We've been teaching into this issue of freedom. What does freedom mean? Freedom from what? So Jolene's already done a session on our identity in Christ. She's spoken about the fact that there are these things called demons. So it sounds, for some of us, it sounds a little bit mystical and ooh, but it's actually so real. I often say that that which we cannot see is more real than that which we can see. Remember, God is spirit. And we created in His image, like Jolene said, we're spirits wrapped in a body for a while. But actually, at the essence, at our core, we're a spirit. We're a spirit because we're made in God's image. So the spiritual realm is very real. The world and Hollywood, unfortunately, has done a good job of vilifying the supernatural. And so most of our ideas of the supernatural is some scary movie that we shouldn't have watched before it was time. You know what I'm saying? We shouldn't be watching it at all, but most of us got exposed to some Nightmare on Elm Street, or what is this other Chucky guy, or Chucky Lady. I don't even know. I didn't watch those movies, but I shared this with you before. I was on a standard five, what's that, grade? Seven. I was on a grade seven Sunday school camp, and my Sunday school teacher decided, so we went to go and stay over as the little group, went to go and stay over at this lady's house, and she showed us Nightmare on Elm Street. Okay, that's what our Sunday school teacher did. It took me about 20 years to recover from that. This is a slight exaggeration, but that's just what happens when we get exposed to something that's demonically inspired, just period, never mind before its time. So these things happen to us. We get these experiences, encounters with stuff that's really terrible, and then we need to process that, and we need to deal with it. And so what I want to hold before us this morning, freedom often involves stuff, getting free from stuff that's happened to us. I think I said it at the camp. Each one of us sitting here this morning, we're a product of our environment and our upbringing. You sit here being shaped and discipled by your parents. They were trying their best in most cases. But the reality is we all are here today as a result of our shaping, our formation, whether it was primary school or there's especially your formational years. So those things that are good or bad happen to us, and they change us and they shape us. And most of us spend a lot of time trying to fix that which was not right. And so that's what these interventions are about. And so this morning, I'm speaking to you a little bit about freedom, and specifically freedom from demonic oppression and intervention in our lives. And so when I normally use that word demonic, most of us run to some, like I said, horror movie or some spook stories that we heard around a campfire, or some African missionary said the demonic only exists in Africa, if you know what I'm saying. In deep, dark Africa, where some poor missionary is stuck, and we pray for him, and we send him, and we give him money, as long as he goes into Africa. But the reality is that the demonic and the supernatural, especially in regions and countries where they're familiar with kind of the animistic, and it's more real. So we're talking Latin America, we're talking India, choose your God. You've got like a million to choose from. You speak about the demonic, and they're like, yes, yes, we know about that. You know, we know about the spiritual mind. But when you go to the Western world and North America and the UK and Australasia, it's like, no. We are beyond that. You know, we believe in science and everything that's logical, and anything that can't be seen pretty much doesn't exist. And so obviously you have all these worldviews, and that's why we teach into this, because the Bible actually has a lot to say about that which we cannot see. And I shared with you often before that some of the Gospels and even the kind of the apocalyptic literature is based on, or is in a certain sense even reflective of the thinkers of that time. And so you see a lot of that thinking even manifesting in some of the Gospels. And so let's get to the point. This morning I'm wanting to do a little bit of a teach, more than a preach, around freedom, but demystifying the demonic as we prepare for next weekend. And so I'm going to start off by just sharing one or two testimonies. I remember when I was also about grade 7, 15, 16 year old. And I was in the Methodist Church in Belleville. That's where I grew up. And we somehow heard about this church here in Franschhoek. I think it was called Eagle's Nest back in those days. And quite a lot was happening here. There was this Bible school up here that was run by Pastor Leon. And it was having a kind of like a regional impact. And people were hearing about it. And so there would be youth groups and campers that would come, and they would come to this church. And I don't know how my little church in the middle of Belleville had a connection with this church, but it was quite amazing that we didn't come here for the first time 7 years ago when we became the pastors. I was exposed to this little church and these grounds like many years ago, decades ago, and it looked completely different. Obviously, the church was kind of ended where those speakers were, and there were a whole bunch of trees all over the place, and it was still very forested. And so we would come here as youth groups, and there still used to be a linkage with the property at the top. And so if I remember correctly, I think we even slept there at the top, and you ate there at the top, and then you'd come and have your meetings here in the church. And we weren't a big youth group. We were probably like 10 or 12 kids, you know, a smallish church that came here to use this premises. And I was actually thinking about it this week there, where Michelle's sitting kind of was we would even have our meetings facing that way. And I remember this youth pastor kind of just teaching and giving us the basics. And to be completely honest, we were quite reserved, quite reformed in our praxis and our theology. And so, you know, Pentecostal, we weren't Pentecostal charismatic. We were quite reserved in the way we worship. You know, everybody worshiped like this, and it was very quiet and subdued, which doesn't mean it's wrong. You know, it was our expression at that stage. And so what I can tell you is that the demonic was the furthest thing that we, you know, could think, ask, or imagine that would happen in our little youth group. But there was this one friend that I had, and I won't mention his name, but we knew that he was starting to experiment with some pretty dark stuff. And a lot had to do with the music that a group in church was listening to. And it was this heavy metal music. And so there's not necessarily anything wrong with heavy metal. It just it depends on what's inspiring it. And so unfortunately, a lot in that genre of music is inspired by not such good stuff. And so there's always a source. We're always inspired to write a song, and the Holy Spirit inspires us. But often the Holy Spirit doesn't inspire, some other spirit inspires, whether it's rebellion or anger or hatred or racism. And so we get inspired by the wrong stuff. The lyrics reflect that, and the anger and the aggression and the violence actually comes through the explicit violent lyrics. And so they were listening to a whole bunch of stuff like that, and they were totally into it. They were totally into those groups and those bands. They had the posters up, and they were starting to experiment with, like, not to scare anybody, but they would kind of make their rooms dark and then kind of go into this kind of chanting mode and kind of actually even testifying of making these evil things glow in their rooms. You know, that's the kind of stuff they were starting to experiment with. And so he'd got into the wrong stuff. And we'll speak about that in a second, because when we do stuff like that, we invite the demonic into our lives. We open the door, so we call the open door principle. And so you will note it's not complicated. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. Many people would like to confuse us and tell us, no, there are a whole bunch, there's a plethora of options, and you can have a buffet and choose whichever way you want to find your way to God. But the Bible says, no, there's God, and the only way that you come through Him, to Him, is through Jesus. So it's not complicated. So there's darkness and there's light. And so they were experimenting with the darkness, and they weren't making a secret of it. And I don't know why, if his mother forced him or whatever, but he came on this camp with us. And nobody said anything. Nobody taught on the demonic. I mean, we weren't doing anything like those kind of teachings. It was basic Christianity 101, reformed, reserved. But I remember at one stage, something happened in the room back there, okay? And we were all in there and our eyes were all big because there were noises coming from there. And I think I nearly want to say that the Duomini, it's not the Duomini, it's the reverend, the minister. The minister of the church, I think he's, say, because our friend was making noises that weren't human, okay? And so they tried to protect the rest of our little group, and they took him into the back. And I don't know what happened in the back there. Was Melissa and Kaelin, we've sanctified and prayed for your room many other times after that, but on that camp, it happened in there, okay? And I just remember it was hectic, okay? And he went through deliverance. He went through deliverance. And he came out and he was visibly and emotionally and spiritually just shaken. And I'd never seen him like that because he was kind of like a confident, kind of always joking, kind of clown of the class, you know, naughty youngster. But I saw him scared like crazy. And he said he'd been walking on the property here at the top when there were still trees there. Now where the healing center, the multi-purpose field is, that was like a forest. And he'd been walking there, and he said as clear as he can see now in the natural, he saw in the spirit how just these kind of hooded figures came around him and just started intimidating him, in essence saying, "We've got your soul, you know, and we want you." And he got frightened out of his skin. And I'll never forget it. He was just like kind of quiet and shaken and emotional the whole weekend. That Sunday night, we went back to Bellevue, went back to our little church. And while we're sitting in the pews, he's kind of looking at me, says, "They're coming for me again." And he says, "There's just these huge jaws that are coming, and they just want to devour him." And it took a long time for our friend to get completely free. It was my first encounter with the demonic. I honestly, I didn't really believe in it. I wasn't exposed to it. It just wasn't, man. It wasn't in our church. It wasn't in my frame of reference. And so that was kind of the first time that I'd been exposed to, wow, there's something out there. Fast forward a couple of years, and I've got my first job, or actually my second job, and I'm up in Pretoria, and I'm in this little team. It's the macroeconomics team at the National Treasury where I was working, and it's basically a bunch of professionals. You know, I was the only one without a master's degree in economics, and I'd got into that team, and just highly intelligent, capable people. This is a long time ago, in case you're worrying about the government. but it's 2007. Okay, everybody focus now. and so, you know, it's. I'm just trying to keep up because it's a highly stimulating, you know, productive environment. And so I'll never forget, we go on this team breakaway, because that's what we do from time to time, go on this team breakaway, and they'd kind of take us into the bush a little bit, and there'd be this fire pit. What are these things where the people sit in a circle? Boma, yeah. So you kind of, but it's an open air thing. It's an open air thing, and what they'd also do to kind of stimulate team unity in economics, they'd get these drum circles. They'd hire in a consulting company or whatever. And they'd bring us a bunch of these bongo drums, these cajons, not a cajon, but these little African drums, you know. And they would take us through these exercises of banging the drums, you know, in tune. And so, or not in tune, in rhythm. And so they would try to get us to listen to one another and in unity make our little rhythms. It was chaos for the first few seconds because they weren't musicians, they were economists. But eventually we kind of got going, and it got kind of exciting, and the fire's there, and you got the Africans night and the stars, and we're all banging our drums like this, and it got quite frenetic at one stage. As you know, we're kind of excited, and all of a sudden, the lady next to me, an African lady, she completely freaks out, but she like throws her body and she starts shrieking. And then she runs two steps and she falls down on the ground, and then she gets up again, she screams, and she runs out again. And this is our PA that we deal with every day, who books our flights and has intelligent conversations. And I mean, this was like, whoa, what happened to Elma? You know, what, just, and it just got quiet, and everybody's like, what just happened? I knew what happened. And she kind of shouted, leave me alone, and nobody's touching her. She said, leave me alone, and she ran out of there. And then it came out a few days later that she was a Sangoma. None of us knew that. And so what obviously had happened is in this, I don't know if there was something to do with the drums, if the drums were prayed over, or if it was just the fact of us doing this African rhythm thing in the middle of the night, but something came for her. And she was completely freaked out. Like something came for my friend in this church. Something came for this lady. And we were all kind of, we were just left kind of speechless. Because this was not how our colleague acted at all. And so why I'm telling you these stories is because for many of us, this still seems a little bit mystical. And it seems far, far removed, far-fetched. And maybe in Jesus' times, you know, he cast out a bunch of demons, but, you know, demons aren't really the issue these days. These days, it's our psychological issues and our depression and our anxiety and all those things. But I want to hold before us that the supernatural is more real than the natural. And if only we could see what was going on. And some of us are actually, we have that gift in the spirit, and you get them in intercession groups and in prayer times, and some of our friends and colleagues over the year, they've actually been able to see what's going on. The Lord allows them to see, and they say, we need to pray here, we need to pray there. It's a burden as well as a gift to experience and to carry the weight of those things. But what I want to hold before us is that Jesus' ministry was marked by encounters with the demonic, like all the time. In fact, if you read the gospel stories, he's either teaching or preaching or healing or casting out demons. It's not all he did. You know, like John says, if everything had to be told, there wouldn't be books in the world to contain all that information. But a significant part of Jesus' ministry work around those couple of things. And so I had a slide up, but I didn't want to bore you with my kind of all my stats, but all the encounters with the demonic that he had in the gospel. So I'll spare you that. And so let's read one of those accounts. Luke 4, from 31. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Everyone say authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Many, many stories like this. Kids falling in the fire, mute spirits, deaf spirits, crippled people. Jesus would cast out the demonic. And so I want to hold before us that often, we get healing through inner healing, but sometimes we get healing through deliverance. And that's what next weekend is about. And so if we look at this short little story, we see Jesus didn't walk in there and say, today I'm going to cast out the demon. Today, there's going to be a big showdown between myself and the demonic, and you will see who is stronger. Jesus was simply teaching. But he taught with authority. And I want to hold before us that the demonic responds to spiritual authority. You see, the demonic will be comfortable where you are comfortable with the demonic. If the demonic can hide in parts and crevices of your heart and in your life, and you don't worry about it, well, they'll just be like squatters that are like, nobody's chasing us away, so we'll just park here. It's a home. Remember, the Holy Spirit, as Christians, the Holy Spirit, where does he live? In us. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, Paul says in the context of sexual sin, you cannot just do with your body whatever you want, because God Almighty has chosen to host his presence in your very body. We are all temples of the Holy Spirit. So he's in us and amongst us. But unfortunately, just as the Holy Spirit can live in us, there's other stuff that can also live in us if we're invited in. And so this is something that was living in this man. It was a man possessed by a demon, as the word says, an impure spirit. So just like the Holy Spirit is a pure spirit, the Holy Spirit, there are impure spirits called demons that also, from time to time, live in people. And so Jesus is simply teaching, and it's the spiritual authority, because the demon freaks out. And this is when you speak to people who've been through deliverance. And let me just put it out there. There's no shame in having gone through deliverance. There's no shame in Pastor Heinrich. I mean, he won't mind. I think he shared this publicly a couple of times around how he's gone through deliverance as a young man. And even as an older pastor, he shared with us many times, you know, over the mic, you know, where God has delivered him. I've been delivered from stuff, from demonic oppression. A few years ago, while I was a pastor. And so, you know, I know there's theories around this, and you're welcome to hold on to your theology, but I'm personally of the opinion that Christians can have demons. Because stuff happens to us. Stuff that we didn't choose when we were 3 years old and some adult took advantage of us and stuff came in and it defiled us and it hurt us. And we spend most of our lives trying to cope from what happened to us. And it's access points that unfortunately the evil one comes in, and you guys know this. God has an amazing plan for your life, and so does the devil. John 10 verse 10. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he lies. I don't want to preach old sermons again, but his agenda genuinely is to not just destroy you, he wants to kill you. And when he's done with you, he wants you to be so messed up that your children get messed up, and he loves patterns. Oh, look at this, intergenerational destruction. Let's just take out the whole family line for a couple of centuries. And then he's happy. And so what we often say is we don't need to fear the devil because he's defeated. But we need to be aware of what his schemes are. And so spiritual authority is a big deal. So the demonic is not responding to a challenge from Jesus to the demonic. The demonic is getting scared and is starting to vibrate. And that's why if you speak to people that go through deliverance, they feel like something started rattling on the inside. The pastor was just preaching, or we were worshiping, and then all of a sudden something started vibrating. So I started feeling uncomfortable, and I'm, you know, sweating, breaking out in a sweat, or my chest gets really tight. That often is just a sign that something is getting exposed and it doesn't like it because you've come into the light. And that's why repentance is so powerful, because you flip the switch on the demonic. The demonic hides in the darkness and only the authority that you give it. But when you say yes to Jesus and you repent, you switch on the light and it gets exposed, and it's like, I need to get out of here. Because it acknowledges and realizes it's subordinate to Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see here is not a competition. It's a demon that's scared of Jesus. Okay? Amen? Amen. This is good news. Bump your neighbor and say, this is good news. So the pastor's just getting going now. Okay? So spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is a big deal. So Paul is in Ephesus, and I'll always share this story as well. And there's these guys that figure out you get action when you try and chase out demons as a non-believer out of people in the gospel that Paul preaches. Okay, so they start casting out demons, basically not in Paul's name, but the God who Paul serves in the name of Jesus. And they start seeing spiritual reaction. Except this priest called Sceva, he's got 7 sons, and they're doing this. And they get to this demon possessed person, and the Bible says that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. They got such a hiding from this guy who was possessed, this person who was possessed by the demons. And you know what the demon says to them before the demon gave them a hiding? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who are you? And so what I want to know, I want you to realize this. The demons know your level of spiritual authority. There's a great cloud of witnesses beholding our spiritual walk right now. That's what Hebrews says. Therefore, run the race, being aware that there's a great cloud of witnesses. All the apostles, all the elders, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Father God is watching. They're watching our race. All the people that have lived and served God, they're aware of what we're doing. But so the angels are also watching. And so the demons are also watching. And they see what we do. I mustn't go down too many rabbit holes, but I was at this amazing retreat end of last year, and the facilitator was actually speaking on burnout, and he was speaking about basically how we get tripped up in sin and how we get slowed down as Christians. And he was referring to a C.S. Lewis book. Has anybody read Lewis's stuff? Some of the older folk will probably know it, but I haven't read much of it. I've read one or two of the classics, but there's this one called The Screwtape Letters. Okay, and as I understand it, okay, like I said, I haven't read it, but as I understand it, it's a conversation between two demons or demons, and how they are trying to slow down and impair and block and actually to cause these Christians to fall. And so I can't remember the names that they give one another, but they speak to one another, and you hear how one demon gets and he speaks to another demon and says, "I cannot believe you allowed the subject to do that." The subject is now the Christian. "I cannot believe that you allowed him to experience the love of God." And it allows you a little bit into, through Lewis's lens, it allows you into the strategy and the tactics of the evil one to keep us away from church, from the love of God, from freedom encounters, from worship encounters. It's like there's the spiritual realm that is trying to keep you away from getting close to God. And I don't know about you, but have you heard these random stories how stuff comes, looks for you, like bad stuff? You know, you like weren't necessarily looking for it. All of a sudden, it pops up on the screen. You're like, whew, that does not look like I should be looking at that. Where did that come from? And so we must remember, without going down a rabbit hole of ghost stories, we must acknowledge that we are being watched by the demonic. And we are being tried. They are trying to kill, to steal, and destroy. And so what's really important to acknowledge is that we carry spiritual authority as Christians. I once heard a story about an ex-Satanist that became a Christian. And he would say that he would walk down a street and he could literally see who was a Christian and who was not. He said there would be a light that literally would shine out of the Christians, except they wouldn't know it. And he's kind of, his biggest thing was he wished Christians knew kind of the authority, the weapon power in the spirit that they carried. But none of them, it's like they were all walking around with this loaded bazooka and none of them knew how to fire it. It's like they had so much spiritual authority, but they didn't even know it. And so these are kind of all accounts. You know, speaking about spiritual authority, I shared this testimony with you before as well. But one of my other first times that I was exposed to the demonic, I was 19 years old. I was in a church, the Lighthouse in Para. Went to a sermon there, and the pastor there was a visiting speaker, a well-known pastor in South Africa. who was really, really gifted in the word and just a very, very strong leader. And so we're all sitting, man, it's packed. It's probably like 2,000 people at least. It's a big church. I'm sitting right at the back, like cinema style, and right at the back, and he's kind of small down there on the big stage that they have there, and he's just preaching. He's just doing his thing. He's just preaching. He's like opening the word and going to the word. He's talking calmly. He's not fired up. He hasn't got going yet. He's just preaching. All of a sudden, he stops, and he looks up, and he says, "There is a demon that's trying to distract me." And as he says these words, in a fourth row over there, a lady shrieks, okay? But at a pitch and a volume that is not human, okay? And you, I'm also arm, hard race, and the hair on the back of your neck is like, ooh, what was that? Because it's this guttural that shouldn't be coming out of this little lady, but it's this shriek that just comes out as like, just like bone-chilling shriek, and she falls over there in the aisle, and he just from the pulpit says, "In the name of Jesus, you will be quiet," and choop, still. And some people minister to her. And it was like, whoa, what is that? And so what I was just so amazed by was, firstly, the authority of this pastor, but secondly, the fact that he could perceive what was going on, because it was quiet, and he just said, "There's a demon that's trying to distract me," and as he says that, the demon got exposed. And so some of you are looking at me wide-eyed. What I've tried to do up until now is to demystify the demonic and to say it's real, but it doesn't have to be scary. Okay, because we serve a God who has overcome the demonic. As Jolene has said, a third of the elders, a third of the angels fell with Satan. Okay, so far greater is the army that's with us than the army that's against us. Okay, so that's good news. That's good news. Okay, so what is needed for deliverance to take place? What is needed for freedom to manifest in our midst? Number one, the presence of God. We've just seen it in this first gospel story in Luke 4. Jesus was just teaching, but God was there. And because he was there, the demonic was in a hoek gedruk, and so it needs to come out. Let's read another account. Mark 5, in the backstory is here. Jesus is crossing the lake to the area of the Gerasenes, and Mark 5 verse 6 says, this man, when this demon-possessed man, when he saw Jesus, everyone say, when he saw. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And so, when you read a little bit more about this story, it's actually such a sad story. It's this man that's living in the tombs. And night and day, he's walking around, restless. Word even says he's cutting himself with stones. They tried to chain him many times with shackles and chains, but he would just kind of snap them as if it's the story of Samson. And unfortunately, that is what the demonic does. It's inflict self-harm. That's why I always say to people, if you're having thoughts about self-harm or suicide, it comes straight from the pit of hell. Because Jesus came to give life and life in abundance. And so when you're battling in your mind around these issues, you must know you're being targeted and attacked, because that message would never come from the kingdom of light. There's only two options, kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The father of life and the father of lies. Father of lies and the father of life, they're speaking all the time. Messages are coming through. God's word says that the sheep know his voice. That means he speaks and we know his voice. And so a lot of our battle in this life is discerning the source. Is it father of life or father of lies that's speaking? I want to help you here and spare you a lot of pain. Whenever it's something around breaking yourself down in terms of your identity, that's not God. A good father does not break down the character of his daughter or son. He does not speak, he does not break down the character, or he will not tell you, harm yourself or drive off the cliff or walk into the mountains and end it all. He does not say stuff like that because that's not God. And so, really, you just need to discern who's speaking. I lost my place here now. I was getting so excited about that story. sorry, guys. Just give me. Man amongst the tombs. There we go. Thank you, Jolene. Page 2. I've got 16 pages, so hang in there. The presence of God. So the presence of God. So when he saw Jesus from a distance, and so what do we need from deliverance? The demons need to see Jesus. Okay, so the demons need to become aware of the fact that we draw close to God. When we draw close to God, the demonic gets nervous. Okay, when we run away from God, the demonic is like, yay. Okay, but when we pursue God, when the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, draw near to God and you will have communion with him. So the whole thing with sin, you know, people often, this is unfortunately the bad thing about sin and the cycle of sin. When sin is, look, it often becomes a thought that's entertained that eventually leads to a negative pattern that eventually leads to an action. And when sin is conceived, death manifests and you sin and you feel like Adam, you feel guilty and ashamed. And so do you feel like being close to God then? Okay, so then what happens is Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? I was naked and afraid. And so I don't want to be near you, God, because I'm aware that something has come in between us and it's separating us. And so often when I'm counseling people and they've sinned or they've messed up, they don't run to God, they run the other way. And so it just makes the pain longer and worse. And then unfortunately, the evil one is such a foul player in this area. What he comes in there, he doesn't just tell you, you have sinned. He says, you are a sinner. So he goes for your identity after your action. And so once we start believing those lies around identity, strongholds form. And then if the strongholds are there and it's reinforced, then the evil one has a foothold. Okay, and that's when you need freedom and deliverance. So let's talk about what happens here. This man sees Jesus and the demon manifests and says, in God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And so what's so powerful about the Freedom Weekend is not the videos that we're going to be watching. I think they'll be great. It's not Jolene or myself or Derek or Rosita or the elders that will be facilitating. What's powerful about the Freedom Weekend is that we come into God's presence. And you see, where two or more gathered where two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so if we press into the presence of God and the Holy Spirit is in us and he's amongst us and King Jesus takes up his throne, so to speak, in our midst, stuff starts popping out. And that's why we worship pretty much through the whole Freedom Weekend. Because the worship causes us to draw near to God. As we draw near to God, we come closer and closer to the light. As we come closer and closer to the light, the darkness has to give way. And so that's what the Freedom Weekend is about. We have what we call the love encounter, the love of God. Some of you don't get it. Yo, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us, but we don't get it. We know it here, but we don't know it here. And so for many of us, we go through that 18-inch journey to come settle in our spirits. I was in an interview yesterday and interviewing a new pastor, and one of the questions was, who are you? And the candidates were answering this question, but the one guy answered it like this, I'm a son. And that impressed the panel like nobody's business. Because I'm not this on my CV. I haven't done this or amassed this or worked for so many years or made so much money. His first response is, I'm a son. You see, once you settled in your identity, and this is what Jolene was talking about, once you settled into your identity, then authority comes. And once authority settles, you realize that you're seated with God in heavenly places and you're speaking in the name of Jesus. Oh, man, the demons get so scared when the children of God realize that they're sons and daughters and that they've actually taken the baton from Jesus and they're running now and running with a great commission. And so that happens in these love encounters, these truth encounters, these power encounters. I shared with you a while back, a few years ago, the devil came for me and he just lied to me in the area of fear. It became a stronghold and I really struggled in my first few years here at Franschhoek. And then one pastor summit in the mountains here in De Toys Kloof, where we used to go and have our pastor summit. Pastor Niels from Wellington, he'd been through the same thing. He led us through an encounter with the love of God. He shared his message, but there was no laying on of hands. I was standing at the back of the venue, and in the worship, the Lord just showed me what had happened to me. And he showed me the lie that I'd swallowed. And then he showed me how much he loved me. And I tell you, once you can see the eyes of Jesus in the Spirit, how they blaze with authority and power and compassion, and you see it once, fear has to leave. Because the perfect love of God casts out all fear. And there is no place for fear once you get it. But the devil's spiel fail. And he keeps you away from those encounters. And that's why it's so powerful to say, Lord, I'm going to give up a weekend. Not for a great teaching, but just for that one glimpse of your eyes in the Spirit. To see his eyes blazing with fire and passion for you. And to realize that you are not a victim, but that you are a son or a daughter of God. And so, number one, we get set free through the presence of God. Number two, we get set free through principles of Scripture. We drive out demons in the name and the authority of Jesus. Let's not be the sons of Sceva. Okay, well, let's keep our clothes on and our bodies healthy. Okay, we don't want to experiment with that. The authority, just like healing, is not in a magic formula. The authority is all. 1, 2. Thank you. Doesn't that even sound better? So the authority, just like healing, like Peter and John that go up to the temple and they say, why do you look at us as if we got supernatural power? Do you not know that this happened in the name of Jesus? And so it's the same with the deliverance. We really have no authority except that which is given to us. It's derived. It's derived from the cross. It's derived from Jesus. So we cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Number 3. We get deliverance through a combination often of inner healing and deliverance. And so often in church circles, there's maybe a competition between these two, and the deliverance ministry says, no, you inner healing guys, you take too long. Let us show us how we do it. There's a bit of a camps and competition. But the reality is it's often a combination of inner healing and deliverance. What I mean by inner healing, that's when we pick up wounds or gaps in our souls and our spirit that's not necessarily related to the demonic. It's just life, okay? And so we pray through those. Those are often like an onion. You pray through a couple of layers of healing. And then deliverance often is where there is kind of this direct correlation with demonic influence. And so now I just want to end off by, remember, this is a teaching and preparation for next weekend. I want to end off with answering the question, so how does this happen? How does it happen that people pick up demonic oppression or possession in their lives? And the Scripture helps us here. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and of sober minded. Your enemy, everyone say your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, so What we must realize here is that he is not the lion. He's like a lion. There's only one lion. His name's the Lion of Judah. Okay. But he's like a lion. His strategy is intimidation and fear and just immobilizing Christians and keeping them out of their inheritance in Christ. But Peter says here, be alert and sober-minded. So he's saying, wakey, wakey, just perk up everyone. Just be aware. Don't be scared, but just be aware. There is this lion, or he's like a lion, and he's walking around the house of your life. And he's only going to come in if the window is open and there's no burglar bars on. And so how this works is he doesn't open the door. The window or the door, we do that. Or somebody else does that on our behalf. And so it's this open door principle, and it's a little bit tricky to explain, but how do we get these open doors? The number one factor for demonic influence in your life is just blatant sin. Okay, it's when you, especially as a Christian, know that something is wrong and you live contrary to the word or to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's when you continuously choose sin. You start playing on thin ice and you invite. I'm not saying you are going to get oppressed or possessed. I'm just saying it's open and you opened it because you know better. And so that's the reality, guys. I would not be a good pastor if I told you, please stop sinning. It's not good for you. I say that to myself every week, every day. It's not good for us to sin. It removes us from God. And it invites Satan into our lives. And so, the Bible is clear around instructions, especially things like sexual sin, fornication, adultery, addictions. The number of testimonies I've heard of people that have done serious drugs and have had to go for deliverance after, they literally invite, I mean, Gary has shared many times around the stuff that happens when you go into drug use. It is that you cannot divorce it from the influence of the demonic. Addictions, witchcraft. Once you start dabbling in the occult, innocently, glossy, you know, these little games that we play, it's often, if I remember speaking to my friends that, you know, kind of had to turn back from pretty much Satanism, it starts innocently. It starts with just a little game. Except the only thing is you open the door and you say, does anyone want to come in? And the Holy Spirit doesn't come in. The demons are like, let's go. You know, they're inviting us in. Let's go. And so the occult is a major, major invitation to the demonic. If we're unrepentant, things like extreme anger, continuous foul language, greed, hatred, racism, rebellion. There are many, many testimonies of people having to get delivered after engaging in these various sins. They can all be open doors. So number one, blatant sin is an invitation to the demonic. Number two, surprise, surprise, unforgiveness. And so this one, I want to speak to us as believers, as Christians, which I would imagine is most of us here this morning. In fact, I've got a scripture up there. Devin, if you can put up Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. Let me not paraphrase. Let's see what Jesus has to say. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I've said this often before. There are a couple of scriptures in the Bible that scare me. Okay? Because basically what it's saying is forgiveness, your forgiveness, is conditional. The number of Christians that I have spoken to that are living for the Lord, following Jesus, but at some point you come aware of a hurt or a past instance, and then it comes out, I will never forgive that person. Do you know what they did to me? And the reality is that pain and that holding on to that unforgiveness is in most instances justified because of the vile, horrible, terrible things that other people do to other people through deed or words. Often, you know, we say sticks and stones will break my bones. Words will never harden. The stuff that we often hurt most is stuff that was said to us. Very often in our formational years, a teacher, a parent, a friend. There's stuff that I can still remember like it was yesterday and it's 40 years ago. And it's not like they repeat it. It's just said once over you, over your identity, over a body part. It sticks and it hurts. And it comes and sits like hooks in our back in the spirit. And if we're not faithful to take them out ourselves or to ask somebody, can you see if there's hooks in my back that I'm not aware of because I'm walking really slowly and it feels like I'm dragging a heavy load. If we don't invite brothers and sisters to help us, our blind spots, because we all got blind spots. Say, I have a blind spot. In fact, let's say I have blind spots. Okay, amen. That was a good sermon right there. We all have blind spots. And that's why we need our brothers and our sisters around us to say, hey, you know, I saw it once, I saw it twice, I've seen it a couple of times now, and in love, we speak the truth, okay? So Jesus' teaching here is that forgiveness is not a luxury. We do not have the luxury of unforgiveness as Christians unless you want to go to hell. We do not have the luxury of unforgiveness. Because I don't know if my reading is help me if I'm reading this wrong. Devin, just put that up for us again. So if we're holding on the right to be offended and hurt with a sibling, a parent, a friend, a colleague, and we say, Lord, everything else I will forgive, but just this one thing, I will not forgive others their sins. I don't know about you, but it's pretty clear. The Father, our Heavenly Father, will not forgive our sins. I don't need to preach more about that. The word is pretty clear there. Let's go to Matthew 18 and see what Jesus said. So one of the disciples comes up to Jesus and says, How many times must I forgive a brother or sister? And the reason why they're probably asking how many times is because they are probably so done, so offended, so hurt by multiple offenses. So he wouldn't be asking how many times if it happened only once. Because then you forgive once. Okay, but after it's like, okay, God, how many times do I have to take my broken heart to you around this brother or sister? How many times? Seven times? Jesus, as much as seven times? And Jesus in kind of biblical imagery says, no, actually infinity. You keep on doing it. You keep on forgiving. So you don't just have the luxury, of unforgiveness. You have to, according to the word, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Let's carry on. And forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. This is one of the classic teachings on unforgiveness. Matthew 18, he gets asked this question, and Jesus responds with a story, and I haven't put it up here, I'll tell you the story. It's about a king and his subjects, and the subjects owe him money. And the king goes away, and he wants to settle his debts. And the one subject, the one servant, owes him 10,000 bags of gold. Basically, that's saying it's impossible to pay that back. And he cries out for mercy to the king. And the king has pity on him and has mercy and forgives him his debt. Remember, a king, a servant. Impossible to pay, but yet he's forgiven. That same servant goes out of the king's presence and in the corridor finds a fellow servant who only owes him 100 silver coins. You can't even compare 10,000 bags of gold versus 100 silver coins. And he grabs that other fellow servant by the throat and says, pay me back everything you owe me. And the servant can't, and he throws him, has him thrown in jail. Okay? The other servants heard about what happened between these two servants. They go and tell the king. The king calls that servant, who was forgiven, back into his presence, and he basically lambastes him. And he says, how could you not have mercy? And the word, in fact, says, he doesn't just send him to prison. He gets tortured. Okay? He gets tortured and he gets thrown into prison. And the word says that the king spoke in anger to the servant. I want to tell you that if you hold on to your unforgiveness, you risk arousing the anger of God. Jesus knows, and God knows how much we know. And we will be treated by, that's what some of the parables say, what we know and what we don't know. But when you know how much you have been forgiven, and you're aware of the extent of the grace that's been extended to you, God knows that you know. You see, when we hold on to forgiveness, we hold on to the right to be offended and hurt with that person. And many people actually find their identity in that right and that holding on. And actually, over time, it shapes them and it becomes them. And like I've said, everything else can be rosy and blue skies until you touch, press that one little button and a tiger comes out. Because they haven't let go of that one thing. And Jesus knows about the hurts and the lions and the tigers and the bears in our hearts. And that's why we have Freedom Weekends, because we invite him. We give him the key, the keys to doors that have been locked for a long time. And we say, Lord, I have hid this key away. I've let nobody in. You know what's the amazing thing about Freedom Weekends? People confess stuff that happened to them when they're small. They've said it to nobody because it's so painful, so embarrassing. And then on Freedom Weekends, there's an opportunity to share with somebody that you don't know. And the word says, if we confess, healing takes place. And just by verbalizing, this happened to me, or I did this, it's like a mountain falls off your shoulders. And then we are led through an opportunity to forgive those people. And what I want to tell you about forgiveness is a choice, and then it's a journey. Okay, so anybody been a Christian here long enough will know, I have forgiven. And then you see that person, you're like, I have not forgiven. And so I want you to be aware of the fact that God is fine as long as there's a choice and there's a journey. Jolene often says, you often need to walk out your forgiveness. I shared with you guys many years ago, I was really, really done in by another gentleman. Like, as in, let's leave it there. And I was so angry with this guy. I was so angry. I wasn't in the ministry yet, but I was so angry with this guy that I got in the car. I shared this a couple of times. Got in the car, and I literally went to go and pick a fight with this guy. I was ready to give him the fivefold ministry. He's about three times bigger than me. I didn't care. There was like this thing that came. It came from within, okay? And I was just like, I don't care if I die today. He's going to get a piece of me, even if I just get one punch in. And I literally drive to this guy's house, and I think the angels went into high alert mode, and they got that guy out of there more for my sake than for his. But he wasn't home, okay? And so we ended up having a rather unsavory phone conversation. That's the closest I could get to him. And then I realized that I'm sitting with unforgiveness. And I had to take it to the Lord. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. I took it to the Lord, and I did what us Christians are meant to. Father, forgive us as you forgive us. Forgive them their trespasses as we are forgiven. forgive this man for what he's done to me. And so I forgave him in my heart. But weeks and even months later, when I even thought about bumping into him at the mall, something came up and I was like, hello. I thought, and I just imagine him sticking out his hand to me and I'm going, and then I realized, I haven't forgiven. And I went back, like, I forgive, Lord, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. And you know where my breakthrough came? Is when, because we often have these imaginary conversations around offense, and we play out these scenarios in our mind, if we bump into a brother or sister, and this is how I'm going to act, if I'm trying to line it up and everything, okay? When you're really free, is when I realized I was completely free. I was like, you know, if I bump into this guy on the beach or in the mall, I will walk up to him, stick out my hand and say, how's it going? And then when that happened, I knew I was free. I knew I'd forgiven. And so Stephen Furtick says this amazing thing, Pastor Stephen Furtick. He says this. He says the agenda of the evil one is destruction. Okay, John 10 verse 10, he's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So his agenda, the big kind of the big narrative is destruction. I'm destroying stuff. Under that layer of attack, there's what we call the strategy, the enemy strategy. His strategy is division. Okay, so his agenda is destruction, his strategy is division, but his tactic is offense. Did everyone get that? Okay, Mallory didn't get that. Okay, so in war, okay, imagine a war. And there's a couple of generals that are standing, and there's, I nearly want to say there's the macro narrative. There's the, like, this is the overall objective that we are trying to do to our enemy, and then we break it down into sub levels of approach. Okay, so our agenda is to win the war. Our strategy is whatever, and our tactic is we're sending in the guys on the ground, if that makes sense. It's on a low level, and if you break this down, the evil one's, according to Furtick, is the evil one's agenda is this destruction I spoke about, this beautiful multi-generational destruction, killing, stealing, destroying. But how he often kills, steals, and destroys is he brings in division through offense. So the smallest little thing is offense, but if it plays out for long enough, the devil wins with division. If it plays out for long enough, he destroys. He destroys families. He destroys churches. He destroys God's kingdom. Okay, so let's come to an end here. How else does the evil one come in? So number one, blatant sin, open doors. Number two, unforgiveness and offense. Number three, trauma. I've already alluded to this a couple of times. We'll be looking at almost teaching around this next week. But when trauma comes in, the access points, and Jolene's actually got an incredible testimony around this, where she was in a car accident as a young lady as part of a sports. Do you mind if I share this? Okay. I've already started, eh? Sorry. Please don't get offended with me. But yeah, she was in this horrible, horrible accident, minibus, provincial hockey team, in the middle of nowhere in the Free State. Trailer's wheel burst, started swerving, and then the minibus just started rolling. And a few of the girls died on the scene. Some of the other girls literally had to lift the bus off other girls. And it was an extremely traumatic moment for her. And, you know, you've shared this publicly before. And how even in recent years, we've had to pray about this, just around how she feels in the car. And what happens when the car just slightly does this. It triggers that moment where the trauma came in. And the Lord showed us and showed her just a couple of things, how fear came in at that moment, and we could pray through that. And I can honestly testify that she's a different passenger in the car. It's wonderful for our marriage. This stuff's great for your marriage, by the way. But trauma, I mean, you fill in the blank. We've all been through trauma. And what happens is there are overwhelming emotions that come in. We can't deal with it. And then destructive behavior happens. The enemy gets a foothold, and then we need to get rid of him. Number four, we believing lies. I've spoken about the two fathers that are ministering. Number five, curses. Once again, it sounds a little bit spooky, ethereal, but there are things like word curses. Stuff that gets, you will never imagine. Fathers that are hurting because their fathers didn't father them, take out their anger and their holes and hurts, and they speak it over their sons, and it just carries on from generation to generation. And often we are so vulnerable and wounded by those that are meant to be shaping us in our formational years that they speak something, you will never amount to anything, and we believe it. It's powerful. Or some kid that said something nasty to you on the playground, and you remember those words, and those words still hurt. I was in another church, and I was sitting with actually my facilitator, a grown man, deep into his 60s, probably into his 70s, mature Christian, leading our group. And with tears in his eyes, he told us a story of what a teacher had said to him when he was this big, and I saw the hurt. I saw the hurt, and it still hurts him. We cannot underestimate these curses. And then what happens is we make vows and say, I will never do this because of my hurt. And then we invite the demonic into our lives. Then there's things in the word like called generational curses. And yeah, once again, there's different theological camps, but if you've just been around long enough to see cycles of destruction go from mother to daughter or from father to son, and just see it going on, you're like, wow, how can it be that the same thing goes on and on? But God's word says, he speaks about visiting the iniquity of the parents on generations to come. But the blessings of God go up to 1,000 generations. This is the wonderful thing about this. So this morning, unfortunately, we're focusing a little bit on the bad side. But the good side is so much better. Amen? Okay, got about 3 amens. Woo-hoo! Okay, the good stuff is good. The good stuff is good. So, in closing, what are our weapons? One of your weapons is to come next weekend. This is not marketing from the pastor. I don't get more money or anything if you come or don't come. I want you to be free, okay? Because the word that's come out in intercession is there are many in this church that are still bound in sin. And so God is faithful to give us a heads up in the spirit and say, this church needs to come into the light. This church needs to repent. Repentance is one of the best messages ever. It's the good news message. Repent, for the kingdom is near. I want to draw near. Sort out your stuff so we can be close to one another. Because unfortunately, Almighty Holy God, that's the problem. It's like a moth to a flame. Even though we want to be close, just because he's holy, and if we don't sort out the stuff in our life, it doesn't go well for us. The average human being, when they see God in the Bible, cries out, woe is me, I am so sinful, because you just become aware of the fact that God is so other. He's just so holy. And he doesn't expect perfection, but he expects intention from us to walk in holiness. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Imagine if he said, the Holy Spirit will sort everything out. You don't really need to do anything. But he says, be holy. That means there's an activation, there's a participation from us to deal with our stuff, to bring it into the light. Say, Lord, I know I've got issues. Help me. Forgiveness is our weapon. Peter Horben from LL Ministries says, it's the master key. Beryl Puffett, when she was here from LL Ministries, we said to her, speak to us. We want to start a healing center. What are the golden nuggets? She says, be friendly to the people, welcome them, make them a cup of tea. But you've got to teach them about forgiveness. There is no higher card to play than forgiveness. That is the silver bullet, forgiveness in terms of healing. Number two, confession and repentance. That's what we're going to be doing next week. Number three, renunciation and declaration. Sometimes we need to renounce stuff we've said, renounce stuff we've participated in. And I want to close with this. God wants to draw near to our church, people. God wants to do wonders amongst us. When Joshua and the people came close to the promised land, he said, God said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders, wonders amongst you. And so as we relate to God, he so badly wants to be close to us. He so badly wants to do more miracles in our midst. He so badly wants to manifest his goodness more. But who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He's not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. So we need to look at our hands. We need to look at our hearts. We need to look at our lives. And praise God, he's made a way. All we need to do is say, Lord, you see, I see. Have mercy. Have mercy on my sin. Have mercy on my trauma. I invite your Holy Spirit. Help me get whole and healed. Amen. I want the ushers to hand out the communion, then I'm going to close for us. So, Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Jesus, that it is for freedom that we have been set free. It is for freedom that Christ came. God, you have such a father's heart, and how it burdens you, how it hurts you. I would imagine to see your sons and your daughters bound, slowed down, tripped up, hamstrung by sin and oppression, kept away from the fullness and the goodness of God in their lives. Your sons and your daughters literally scraping their way into heaven when you paid for complete freedom this side of eternity. And so, Lord, we become aware of that which you died for complete freedom. And so, Lord, my prayer is for each one sitting here this morning, Lord, that we'd be bold enough, courageous enough to invite you to shine your light into our lives, into the chambers of our hearts. Lord, only we know and you know which doors and which rooms are off limits to you, which ones we've locked up and thrown away the key. Only we know, only you know. Lord, you know there's people sitting here this morning. Stuff has happened to them. They've done stuff. We've done stuff. Lord, that we are ashamed to even mention to another person. And Father, you know we are bound, and we will only go as far as we allow you in. And so, Jesus, help us be brave. Help us be courageous and say yes, yes to your healing, yes to your conviction. Holy Spirit, right now, we invite you as the Spirit who comes to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I just feel the Lord showing me that there's a few of us that are bound by shame because of the sin. And it's not just sin, it's gone into full-on shame. And so, Lord, if that's us, Father, we acknowledge that as well, that actually we're bound by shame as well. Father, this issue of offense and unforgiveness, you know and we know. Have mercy on us, Jesus. Lord, every open door that we have opened ourselves, Lord, this morning, we start off by saying we are sorry, we repent. We repent of thinking and fooling ourselves that we can be in one foot, with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the church. Lord, we repent, Father, of double lives. Double lives, Lord, in our minds even, Father. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. If you're just comfortable, just repeat that after me. Holy Spirit, I invite you in. So just over the bread and the wine, you guys can hand that out. We're just going to bring this all before the Lord. And so what I felt for this morning is not necessarily a mass deliverance session here in the front. The Lord can do that as well. What I felt for this morning is he's just looking for our yes. He's looking for our yes to inviting him in on this journey of healing. And the Freedom Encounter is just one of those steps that we take on, but God is not bound or limited to a freedom weekend. But at the same time, we must remember he's a gentleman and he knocks. He doesn't barge in.
He doesn't barge in. He doesn't force deliverance on you. He doesn't force you to forgive anybody. It's your choice. And so I want us just to become aware of how powerful we are in that sense, that we choose. We choose healing or not to be healed. We choose to hold on to our offense or not. We choose to keep that sin in our lives, or we choose to say, that's enough. Enough is enough. I'm done with this. It's your choice. And so let's just bring that choice before the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can partake and remember that which you died for. Father, you died for our healing. And your body was broken for our healing. And so, Holy Spirit, I invite you and I ask that you would show every heart here this morning where healing is needed. Lord, we pray for inner healing. We pray for healing from the demonic. We pray for healing in our bodies. We pray for holistic healing this morning. And we thank you that your body was broken for our healing. Let's break the bread and eat together. The word says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he said, drink of this. Do this in remembrance of me for the remission of sins and a reminder of the new covenant. Father, today we thank you for the new covenant, the better covenant that was mediated by a higher priest, a greater priest, Jesus Christ, the high priest and the lamb offering. And so, God, we just call on the finished work of Jesus. We call and we petition this morning the blood of Jesus over every area of our lives, every sin, every broken area, every bit of unforgiveness, whatever needs healing and restoration. We can call on no higher sacrifice than the shed blood of Jesus. And so this morning we say thank you. Thank you for the blood. Let's drink together. If you'll just hang with me for just one more minute, if every eye can just be closed. If you're sitting here this morning and you know that your life is not right with Jesus, you know that you don't have assurance of salvation. If you're sitting in this morning and you say, I don't know, but if my life had to end today, I don't know for sure, 100%, Pastor Richard, if I had to die today, I don't know where I would go. I want to extend an invitation to respond, not to me, but to the gospel. Then this moment is for you. If there's somebody that needs to, for the first time, say, I surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ, won't you raise your hand really boldly? If there's somebody like that that needs to come to Christ for the first time, is there anybody like that this morning? If there's anybody here this morning that's drifted away from Christ, needs to come back, I just want to make sure everybody has an opportunity to respond and make right with Jesus. Is there anybody like that that needs to come back and make right with Jesus? Amen. That's good news. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, let your word do what only your word can do. Discern, divide, cut, and show what is of you, Lord, what is not of you. So I pray for every heart, Lord, that's perhaps been a little bit shaken, every spirit that's been it's like you've shaken the cage a little bit this morning. We thank you, Father, that you desire to heal us. I pray that we would not run away from you, but run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.